thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
Luke chapter 34, a passage that might be familiar to some of us about the road to Emmaus, these two disciples. Now, on that same day, two of them, that is two of the disciples of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. Amen. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Church, he is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. He is risen. I'm going to put a few people, one person on the spot. I was going to put two people on the spot this morning, but maybe one person was a little bit wise. I'm gonna put this person on the spot who really doesn't like to be put on the spot, but I'm gonna do it anyway. Ruby, when are you expecting? What's your due date? May 12th. We know you're pregnant. We've celebrated with you. Your due date's May 12th. Rachel Greenfield is also somebody who might not like the spotlight put on her. She is also pregnant, but is home because she's not feeling well. I had to say Rachel Greenfield because there are about 13 Rachels in the church. But we know that Rachel's expecting, and we've been celebrating with her as well. And when's her date? I'll ask her mother. A week later, May 19th. Those are the due dates. And will those families who are expecting these new babies, will you be disappointed if the baby doesn't come on May 12th or May 19th? That's the due date, right? What if the baby comes a week before or a week and a half after? You're going to be real disappointed, right? You're going to be real upset if it's not on the date, right? It's got to be on the date. Of course not. Everybody knows that your due date, your date of delivery, is not a precise date, right? We're saying this is the ballpark. May 12th, May 19th, but guess what? Could come early, could come late. You just don't know. All that you care about is that you have a healthy baby, that you have a healthy, strong baby after the day is done, right? With both of our girls, we were not right on our expected delivery date. And not to mention, the deliveries themselves were not experiences that we could have anticipated. You know, we had an expectation for what the celebration of our children would be like. And as we've shared in the past with Millie, we had a pretty traumatic delivery. Delivery and post-delivery lasted a long time, and there were moments where we were both very scared, where we were very scared about what was going to happen. With Maddie, it was the exact opposite. We had the expectation that this could be a very traumatic delivery again. We expected to have a similar experience with Maddie as we did with Millie, but with Maddie, we were in the hospital. Kayla and I were taking a nap in the room. The doctor came in at 4:30. She was shift change at 5 o'clock, and so she said, "I'm just going to come in before the next doctor comes in. I want to see how things are going." Woke us up, and then 20 minutes later, Maddie was in our arms. With pregnancy and with delivery, you have these expectations. You have an expectation for how it's going to go, but you're not married to that expectation because you know you can't control it. You can't do anything about it. Those babies are wild. They're going to do what they want. You know that something is coming, but you are not tied to that expectation. Expectations. That's what today's sermon in our series, What Now, is about. Our resurrection series, our Eastertide series, is called What Now. We're talking about life after death. That is life after the resurrection of Jesus. So it's important, I think, to discuss what we expect. Expectations. You know, in Buddhism, they talk about the pathway towards enlightenment is paved by eliminating expectations. You know, the most devout Buddhists will attempt to free themselves from what they call the tyranny of expectation. Buddhists make the claim that all disappointment is the byproduct of expectations. So if you don't want to be disappointed, then don't have any expectations. You can make the argument that it's almost a stoic posture. And I know I won't be able to do justice to a thousands-year-old religion that I quite honestly, I don't know all about Buddhism. I've studied it, but I have very limited exposure to it. But from what I do know, the desire to eliminate expectations is so that it might be replaced with possibilities. That's the language that has been utilized. That is, don't focus on what you expect. Instead, focus on what is possible, which is really a focus on the present. Now, my goal today is not to diminish. There may be something to that. There may be some value in that, but it would make sense to me as I think about the religion of Buddhism that it would be so focused on the present, on the now. Because Buddhism is one of the world's few non-theistic religions. There are very few of them, but Buddhism is one of those few world religions that actually does not believe in a god or in gods. There are no deities inherent to the religion of Buddhism. So as we reflect on that, it makes sense that a religion with no deities would be focused on the present, because without a transcendent being, it makes sense that there would be a lack of emphasis on that which is to come. It's all about now. And I think we see that emphasis, the emphasis of this, what I would call functional atheism, in our culture today in a lot of ways. There are plenty of popular sentiments like, live in the moment, right? YOLO. You guys remember when YOLO was cool? No. You only live once, right? You got to make the most of this moment because YOLO. And there's a lot of talk about being present, and I'm not diminishing the value established with being present. I think it's very important that we not be elsewhere. We've talked about that in other moments. There may be some value in emphasizing being present in the moment that you're in and not denying it and not ignoring it, but the question I have is it possible to live without expectations? And maybe the other question I have is that a Christian posture? Is it a Christian posture to be freed of expectations completely? You see, I'm of the mind that Christianity is inherently a religion of expectation. That embedded in our faith is expectation. Despite how much of the Christian church operates today, Christianity is not a religion that looks backwards. And Christianity is not a religion that denies looking forwards. We're actually a religion that does look forward, and we are still looking forward. You see, Christianity is an anticipatory faith. We are always looking forward. And even on days like today, when we are remembering Christ's death and resurrection, we're remembering the resurrection. Guess what we're still doing? Even though we remember, we still look forward, because we believe that in Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus was doing this little time traveling thing where the future was breaking into the present. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's future kingdom broke into that moment and inaugurated something new into this world. So I think that even in our remembering, we're still looking forward. We're still anticipating the kingdom to come. We are an anticipatory faith. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come. Would your kingdom come? We're looking forward. The kingdom has come, but not fully. So we're always looking forward. We are expecting the kingdom to come. Why? Because Jesus said it was coming. And in fact, Jesus said it had come. Expectations. What did those two disciples on the road to Emmaus expect? We read from Luke chapter 24, story that I think many of us are familiar with, the road to Emmaus, and these two disciples, one who remains unnamed, they had these expectations. What were they? Well, they told us as much. They did not know that he was the resurrected Christ, but they told the resurrected Christ, without their knowledge, that they had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Well, we expected him to redeem Israel. We expected him to fix our nation. You see, they had expectations of national power and national righteousness. A national separation from Rome. If I can be a bit cheeky, these were the ones they wanted to make Israel great again, to return to Davidic glory. They thought Jesus was that guy. But instead of taking Israel back from Rome, he was given over to Rome. Instead of defeating Rome with the sword, he was given over to Rome's sword. We had expected that this guy would redeem Israel. He was going to fix things. He was going to make the country better. You see, their expectations were for a militant insurrectionist leader who would ride into Jerusalem on a war horse, rally up the crowd, and overthrow the Roman imperial forces at Passover. That was their expectation. And when Jesus didn't meet that expectation, what did they do? Good Passover. That's Sunday. We should go home. Let's go home. He's dead. See, they left. They went towards Emmaus, which is presumably their hometown. And there wasn't any convincing them that Jesus had actually fulfilled his mission and accomplished what he had set out to do. There was no convincing them. I mean, they even told Jesus that there were women who had gone to the tomb and had been met by divine messengers and had encountered the resurrected Christ. These women had testified to what they had seen. The first preachers of the resurrection were not believed. They did not believe these women. They would not listen to the women. You know, sometimes I wonder if it had been Peter and John at the tomb who had encountered the risen Christ, would they have listened to them rather than these two women? But even then, Peter and John testified that they found the tomb as the women had testified. They corroborated the story. And guess what? Even then, these two did not believe. They expected Jesus to redeem Israel. And when Jesus did not meet that expectation, despite the testimony of the women who encountered Jesus, and despite the corroboration, at least a halfway corroboration of Peter and John, well, they packed up their bags and they went home. Oh, man, that stinks. We thought he was our guy. Because I'm going to tell you, church, they didn't want Jesus. They wanted their expectations of who they wanted Jesus to be. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted their expectations fulfilled. And it didn't need to be Jesus who would do that. That could have been any strong man, even Barabbas. You remember Barabbas, who was released in order that Christ might be crucified? Barabbas was an insurrectionist who was militant and tried to overthrow Rome. He could have been that guy. You see, they didn't want Jesus. They wanted their expectations fulfilled. And if it happened to be Jesus, cool. See, they were married to their expectations. Unlike a pregnant woman who expects a child to come but is not married to that delivery date or to that delivery experience, this couple was so wedded to their expectations for how Jesus would save Israel. And they could not let it go. So my question for the church is, do you want Jesus? Or do you want your expectations fulfilled? Do you want Jesus, or do you want the Jesus that you've created in your imagination? Do you want Jesus, or do you merely want the things that you think Jesus is going to offer you? You see, it is interesting that these two disciples eventually come around, right? They eventually, in the story, they recognize him as the resurrected Christ. And then they run in the middle of the night, those 7 miles back to Jerusalem in order to tell the others of their encounter. They're so excited that in the middle of the night, after telling Jesus, you can't go out, it's dark, it's night, they then go the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. The question that I have is, what is it that allowed them to open their eyes? Did you hear in the text it said their eyes were prevented from seeing him? I don't know about you, but when I've read that in the past, I thought, oh, why did God prevent them from seeing him? As if it was God who had shut their eyes and not themselves by their own expectations who had kept their own eyes shut from seeing him. You see, what is it that allowed their eyes to open up? Jesus had walked through the Old Testament. He had gone through the Hebrew Scriptures, beginning with Moses making his way through the prophets, and they still don't see. Church, can I tell you, throwing the book at somebody might not be the best tool for them to see Jesus. I'm not to say that scriptural, that's not to say that scriptural awareness is insignificant. That is not to deny the emphasis we rightly put on the Holy Scriptures. But in this story, Jesus going through all of their sacred texts, which has now been transferred into our sacred texts, did not open the eyes to the good news of the resurrection. Maybe there's a word in there for us too. Maybe what opens people's eyes to the good news of the resurrection is not us throwing the book at people. Not that Jesus was throwing the book at them, but that in and of itself was insufficient. Their eyes were opened when Jesus broke bread with them. He broke the bread and he blessed it. Can you go to the table with them? Jesus breaks the bread, he blesses it, and he extends it to them with his hand. And as he holds out this bread to them, what do they see? But the scars of the nails in his hand. He opens himself up to them and they can witness. They can experience his presence, his nail-scarred hands, the bread and the cup. And I think it's right and appropriate to associate this meal with the breaking of bread in the Eucharistic meal, in the communion feast, in the Lord's Supper. I believe that the author Luke is wanting us to see this as the sacrament of communion. Jesus is revealed at the table, and Jesus is revealed to us at this table. The resurrected Christ is present with us at this table. This is surely a statement on the presence of Jesus being in the broken bread and in the poured cup of the Lord's Supper. But I also think, in addition to that, that this is just a normal meal. This is just a typical meal. When Jesus broke bread with these two disciples after his resurrection, it was just like every other meal they had. And I think that's how the disciples were able to see Jesus when he broke that bread. Because of hospitality. You see, Jesus, it says the text, in the text it says that Jesus said he was going to keep going. Almost like he's saying, no, I'm going to keep going, knowing full well that he would be dining with them, waiting for them to make an invitation. And maybe a good way to translate this would be to say that they twisted his arm to get him to come to dinner. No, man, it's late. Come on. We have plenty of food. You got a long ways to go still. Just come and spend the night with us. Well, you can't be alone. They insisted that Jesus come into their home. They opened their home for him. Hospitality. They prepared a meal for him. Hospitality. And it was in that moment that Jesus broke the bread and extended his nail-scarred hands to them. In opening their home to Jesus, they also opened themselves to Jesus. They assumed a posture for themselves that was receptive to him. You see, they had a very specific and had very defined expectations for who Jesus was, but when they opened their home to him, it was an opportunity for their imaginations to expand a little bit. When they assumed a posture that was open towards this stranger, it opened their perceptions of what could be. So maybe, church, maybe Jesus is still being revealed in normal meals, in regular, ordinary table fellowship. Maybe the resurrected Christ still shows up when hospitality is being extended to other people. Perhaps in their invitation to Jesus to come into their home, perhaps it was their posture of openness towards Jesus that allowed their own eyes to be opened. Perhaps it had been their unwillingness to look beyond their own expectations that had previously prohibited them. Church, what are your expectations of Jesus? Where are you expecting him to show up in your life right now? How are you anticipating his next move? How are you expecting him to move in your life? Do you remember being a kid when you saw your teacher at the grocery store or at the restaurant? You're not supposed to be here. As if teachers all live in the classroom, right? Maybe Jesus shows up like that. Familiar face, but in the wrong place. A familiar presence, but in the wrong setting. Maybe Jesus shows up in the places and among the peoples that we might least expect. Because here's the truth for us today, church. If we are so married, so wedded, so attached to our expectations of Jesus rather than to Jesus himself, you will be disappointed. You will be let down. Like those two disciples going home after the crucifixion of Jesus, despite the testimony of the women, would that we would listen to the women, we will also be disappointed when Jesus doesn't show up as we expect. But it's not going to be Jesus who lets you down, no matter how much you blame him. It's not going to be Jesus who lets you down. It will be we who have let ourselves down by our own attachment to our expectations of who he ought to be. You see, I don't know that we should go full on detachment. Like Buddhism teaches, even if there is some wisdom that we can glean from that, I truly believe that we are a people of expectation. But we are a people expectant like a mother is anticipating her child. Looking forward with pregnant expectation. What does it look like for us to have pregnant expectation for the coming kingdom? See, with an openness that Jesus may just show up in places and among people and at times when, that we previously hadn't thought of. Maybe Jesus shows up not in the complete absence of expectation, but maybe Jesus shows up, or maybe our eyes are opened up to see him in a posture of openness in the midst of our expectations. What allowed these disciples to see Jesus' nail-scarred hands, what allowed these disciples to receive the broken bread of Jesus, was that they had opened themselves, maybe even accidentally, into his presence. What is your posture towards Christ? What is your posture towards your own expectations of him? Maybe Jesus shows up in the open places and in the open spaces of our lives. Maybe when we cling so tightly to our expectations of how Jesus showed up in the past that we miss the new ways he's showing up now. Maybe being so tightly bound to our expectations is actually a closing off of ourselves to the resurrection life that Jesus has. What now? What now? What is life after death? You want to see Jesus? Well, then maybe we open ourselves. Maybe we take a posture that is not closed off. Maybe we open our hearts. Maybe we open our homes. Literally. Dare I say, maybe we even open our wallets to kingdom purposes? May we open our eyes. Because like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he might be going with us the whole time. He might be alongside us the whole time, and we just haven't seen it because we've been expecting that when all along he's been here. What are your expectations for your encounters with the risen Christ? Maybe we expect, but we're not married to the limited scope in which Christ can be revealed to us. He's right here if we will but recognize him. This is the good news of Jesus Christ for us today.